Going to read this evening in Philippians. It's chapter 1 and from verse 12. And you may not know, but Paul is in prison here for the gospel's sake. And clearly his Philippian friends, with whom he had a very close relationship, are perturbed by that. They're perplexed. They can't really understand why God would allow that. And so here's Paul trying to address those concerns. So this is Philippians 1 and chapter 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Amen. God bless to us the reading of his word.
We are continuing with our series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. We said the general theme that we are going to be looking at is embracing the unshakable joy of the kingdom. But from last Sunday and today, we are looking at joy in suffering. Joy in suffering. And we have read from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 26. So when I was preparing and thinking about joy in suffering, I read about a Romanian pastor, Richard Wurmbrand. I don't know whether I pronounced that word his name correctly, but he stood before the United States Senate on the 6th of May 1966 to talk about the torture he endured at the hands of the Nazis and the communists. So he told them that he had been hung upside down, beaten, prodded with red hot pokers, cut with knives, stuffed, forced to stand in nail-lined coffins, and thrown into freezers until he lost consciousness. They threatened to torture his wife and son if he continued to refusing to recant his faith in Jesus Christ. So in his small book that I read, or that I am reading, entitled Tortured for Christ, Richard reflected on the joy he experienced in Jesus Christ during his 14 years of imprisonment. He said, I experienced joy throughout. So you would wonder, the question becomes, how do believers like Richard manage to stand all the suffering and still experience joy? 14 years of suffering and still experiencing joy. There is a courage, comfort, and joy that comes with a strong conviction. A strong conviction, knowing that what I believe is true. There is a courage, comfort, and joy that comes with that. So, people of conviction can stand any obstruction. Winston Churchill said, one man with conviction will overwhelm 100 men with only opinions. And Martin Luther King Jr. said, I would rather be a man of conviction than a man of conformity. I would rather be a man of conviction than being a man of conformity. And another authority, I have forgotten his name or her name, he said, a man with a conviction is very hard to change. Tell him you disagree and he turns away. Tell him facts and figures and he questions your source. Appeal to logic and he fails to see your point. Which means a man with conviction is very hard to change. He is so glued to his or her conviction that he or she cannot be moved. Do we have a strong conviction as Christians about the love, the power, the sovereignty of our God? Because only people of strong conviction can stand. Paul started with a wrong conviction. Paul, the one who wrote this letter, he started his life with a wrong conviction. And he invested so much in it. He was persecuting the church. He even talked about what he had to lose in order to gain Christ. All that was investment into his initial wrong conviction. It called for an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus that gave him a new, essential, life-giving conviction that started to drive him from his Damascus encounter. He had a new conviction that started to drive him to determine how he lived his life, and it gave him a new identity. So an encounter with Christ gives us a conviction that sustains our joy even in different circumstances. So we need to have a strong conviction that comes through an encounter with God, an encounter with Christ Jesus. That's why Paul said in verse 9 of chapter 1, the verses that we read last time, he said to the Philippians, I am praying that your love will overflow more and more, that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Keep on growing. Those who keep on growing in knowledge Knowledge strengthens our conviction. We get to know more and more of the truth, and our conviction is strengthened, and we can be able to stand in any circumstance and have our joy sustained. So in this passage that we read this evening, Paul said he had joy in seeing the gospel advancing. He was in prison, yes, but he was seeing the gospel advancing. Paul shows us that times of distress, the times of distress, like the times that he found himself in during his missionary period on earth, these times of distress are often opportunities. And they are often the means by which God advances the kingdom. It is difficult to imagine a man whose mission is to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, but then he finds himself bound in prison. It becomes meaningless. We could imagine how he felt. It is difficult to imagine such a man finding himself in prison, bound in prison, yet he thought he was created to carry the gospel all over the world. So we can imagine how disappointing his imprisonment could have been. He might have initially felt like everything that he was created to do had been ripped away from him. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, all things work together for good. Christians are an amazing kind of people. They operate in a realm where all things, all incidents, all circumstances, all situations work together for good. For whose good? For the good of God's purpose, which is always good for us. It is in these moments of extreme opposition that we often gain uncommon clarity. We often gain uncommon clarity as we reflect upon these dark moments that we find ourselves in. We often get uncommon clarity. So Paul could write letters while sitting in a jail cell. So he wrote a number of letters, which include Ephesians, Colossians. Maybe you call this one Philemon. We in Zimbabwe would say Philemon. And Philippians, while in prison, he wrote all those letters. To the Philippians in the passage that we read this evening, Paul was like saying, I thought this imprisonment was an obstruction. But I want you to know, brothers, that it has been revealed to me, or I later realized, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That which seemed to be bad has really served. It has worked for the good. The original Greek phrase that was translated as advancement or furtherance of the gospel actually means advancement in spite of obstructions and dangers which block the path of the traveler. We remember that he was in prison for the sake of Jesus, for preaching about Jesus the Christ, preaching that Jesus Christ is King. His enemies would say, Paul is preaching about another king, yet we have Caesar here. He says imprisonment has caused advancement of the gospel. He says the enforced confinement has caused advancement of the gospel. What an irony. It's amazing Every time when it looks like God's purpose has been banished, that's when it rises strongly. When it seems like the message of the gospel has been completely suppressed, that's when it rises strongly. So we should be of good cheer in Scotland. When it seems like the message is being suppressed and we have reached the lowest ebb, we should be celebrating that when it looks like this, then it is about to rise. So I have listened to Hector's sermons for the past Sundays that he preached here. The first one, he was talking about revival. This one, he was giving us encouragement that the barren woman who have a lot of children, because the husband is God, the bridegroom is God. So when we are sighing the last of our lost hope, we should be celebrating that God is about to do something in the church. We should be excited when we see things looking very hopeless. Because when it seems like the gospel has been suppressed, that's when it rises strongly. So when we read about what happened to Paul, we can see that imprisonment actually helped to advance the gospel in a way that Paul couldn't even imagine. Paul was just talking about what was happening around him, the Praetorian Guard, the Roman soldiers, and whatever. He never imagined that his imprisonment would help us to have a letter that he wrote, to have all these letters to the Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, helping us advancing the kingdom even up to this age, up to today. He couldn't see that God had a bigger picture. He had to be imprisoned so that he could reflect and write down for us today and the generations to come. His imprisonment advanced the kingdom beyond what he could imagine. So being in prison, he was guarded by the imperial guard. That is Roman soldiers. The soldiers saw Paul as their captive, but Paul viewed them as his captive audience. As the soldiers were rostered in, or were put on jute, in and out of jute, Paul had a lot of people to share the gospel with. The soldiers would listen to his testimony and would also understand the conviction that Paul had. He was a man with a message. He was a man with a strong conviction. So the way Paul shared the gospel about Jesus Christ demonstrated the difference between preference and conviction. A life of preference, or a preference, is something that you would do if you had the choice, especially because it will be without many negative consequences. So that's a preference. It's different from a conviction. Christ's disciples should be convictional disciples, those who are driven by a conviction. A conviction is a deeply held belief that shapes who we are and determines our beliefs about everything else. It is something that you would live and die for, something that you would go to jail for. To Paul, the gospel was not a preference, it was a conviction. It was not an opinion, it was a conviction. That's the nature of God's disciples or God's people. Their nature is that they always believed that their cause was worth dying for, all those that we read about in the Bible, we find that God's people, their nature have always been that they were prepared to die for what they believed. Their cause was worthy dying for. So we read about formidable cities which were taken by men of strong conviction. Massive armies were defeated by men of strong conviction. So men of strong convictions are always prepared to risk their lives for what they believe. I remember Joshua and Caleb in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Moses sending 12 spies into the land. God had said, the land is for you, so go and spy it. 10 spies come back saying, we can't go into that land. There are giants out there, and we are like grasshoppers. But Joshua and Caleb said, there is no problem. Let us go get the land. These were two men of conviction. They believed their God strongly. Conviction takes away fear. We remember David and Goliath, the story of David and Goliath. We remember Daniel and his friends. And in the New Testament, we have Paul and his contemporaries. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 said, we cannot stop talking about what we have seen and heard. These were men with a message. They were men of conviction. Nothing could deter them from preaching. The gospel was a matter of conviction, not preference. We may ask ourselves this evening, what is the gospel to us today? Is it merely a preference? Is it a conviction? Are we believers of strong conviction? Is the Lord Jesus Christ someone whom we can go to jail for? We should ask ourselves such questions. We should just imagine ourselves standing before a firing squad that commands us to denounce Jesus or die. Would we denounce him? Or would we say, I still believe in my heart, but with my mouth, I will denounce him to save my life and that of my loved ones? That is the difference between preference and conviction. Jesus calls disciples of conviction. He said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 to 38, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and to follow my example in living, and if need be, suffering, or perhaps dying because of faith in me, is not worthy of me. So Jesus Christ calls for disciples of conviction. That's the picture of disciples with conviction that he described in Matthew chapter 10. A people of conviction are the best witness to the truth of the gospel. And Paul became the picture of discipleship as Christ described it. The soldiers that were guarding him did not only hear the word he preached, but they also saw the conviction by which he lived it. People should not only hear the words that we speak, they should also see the conviction. So He explained to the church in Philippi that his imprisonment emboldened other disciples. He said people, other disciples out there who are not in prison have become more bold in preaching because of seeing Paul in prison, still expressing and having his joy. They became emboldened to preach the gospel. The boldness of a leader encourages his followers. If a Christian leader falls under pressure, the followers will also fold. They will also yield to pressure. So whether we like it or not, or whether David likes it or not, the whole church is looking unto him to see how he stands under pressure. If he doesn't fold under pressure, Inches Church will continue to say, we are standing in this conviction, in the truth of the gospel. So Paul said, because people have seen me in prison and they've seen the conviction that I have, it has emboldened them. Paul remained strong in his faith and conviction that endured every persecution and hardship, and this inspired other disciples. We are in a context where we do not face actual persecution, but sometimes we just don't share the gospel because we are scared of being embarrassed, or we are a bit uncomfortable that we might make somebody else uncomfortable if we share the gospel. But Paul preached while in prison. His imprisonment continues, like I said, his imprisonment continues to advance the gospel up to today. We should thank God for Paul's imprisonment. We should say, we thank you, God, that you let Paul be imprisoned so that we could have a letter that we could look at and make a series of sermons about. His imprisonment is helping us up to today. So we said, for Christians, all things work together for good. He also said that I have joy because the gospel is advancing. He could see the good happening. The gospel was being preached. And he said the preachers were preaching with different motives. Some were preaching for their own glory. Some were preaching to make money. Some were preaching for power and prestige. Some were preaching for influence. The Zimbabwean context where I come from, church going is very popular, is the in thing. So when some people start churches for sinister motives, like making money. So you'd find people who say, if you want to make money, you just start a church so that you get the offerings coming directly to you as the founder of the church. But in doing so, they'll be using the Bible and they'll be preaching. Some people actually come to Christ irrespective of the motives of the church leader. The truth of the gospel, the Holy Spirit works, it doesn't, irrespective or despite the motives of the church leader. So Paul said, some are preaching for money, for their own glory, for power and prestige, for influence. And some are preaching so that they can inflict pain to me while I am in prison. And I wondered, how could people do that? And I found out that some were preaching out there, celebrating that at least Paul was under arrest, so they could be on the limelight themselves. They could be also, they took that opportunity to be influential. And some were causing pain because they were saying, They were saying Paul is in prison because God does not approve of his apostleship. So they were saying he was not called by God. That's why he incurs so many problems in his ministry. So that was supposed to cause a lot of pain to Paul while he was in prison. But he said, no problem, the gospel is being preached. He said, I'm still rejoicing because the gospel is being preached. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ was being proclaimed, irrespective of the motives of the preacher. People were encountering God. Preachers had selfish motives, but good things were coming out of that. So Paul said, I have joy, though I am in prison, but I rejoice. I have joy because the gospel, the message is still alive. The church has become even more zealous. Preachers are preaching out there for different motives, but Christ is being preached. So he said, he also said that I have joy because I can exalt Christ in life or in death. Paul knew that his appeal to Caesar, because he was in jail waiting for the verdict of his appeal to Caesar. So he knew that his appeal to Caesar could lead to his execution, which meant he would be with, if he would be executed, then he would be with Christ face to face. He would see Christ face to face. So he was thinking about the day when he would stand before Caesar, and he had joy that that day could be the day that I will see Christ face to face. So he still wanted it. Even if he was to be killed, he said, it will be okay with me because that day would mean I will meet Christ face to face. Seeing Jesus face to face would be a great gain to him. So he said, to die is gain. On the other hand, Paul wanted to remain in the flesh because there was still more fruitful work to be done for Christ. That is, pushing the gospel further and further. So he was in sort of a dilemma. Death would be gain for him, but life on earth would be Christ. He said to live is Christ, which means to him, every minute of every day that God gave him would be used to reveal Christ. Disciples of conviction today should be like Paul. We should learn or take a leaf out of Paul's life so that we have faith that goes beyond death. Faith that accepts death. People of conviction have faith that has no fear of death. It's a faith that says, death, where is your sting? So they are people of enduring joy. All those that we read about, the Daniels and his friends that we talked about, there were people who didn't fear death. They could face anything. So they could rejoice in any situation, even those situations that would threaten their life in this flesh. They would continue to rejoice because of the sustained joy that they have. So we should also be people who rejoice every time, because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to God's purpose. So we should be people of conviction, people of enduring joy. We should embrace this joy that started due to the fact that we encountered God through his word or in different ways, that we are Christians today because we have a conviction. We believe in the gospel. We believe in Christ Jesus. And we know that that is the absolute truth. That is the truth. That is the essential truth that gives us life, eternal life. Knowing that should help us to know that nothing shall take our joy. I mentioned last time that Christ suffered the only suffering that could destroy us. He suffered for us the suffering of being cast away from God. Such suffering is the only suffering that can destroy us. Any other suffering can never separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. So we should always rejoice. We should keep rejoicing. We should have peace. We should rejoice and always rejoice. Let us pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for your church. We give you thanks that your gospel has been preached and we have heard it. Some of us actually responded to a gospel as it was preached with love and sincerity. Some of us responded to your word even though it was preached with questionable motivations. But Lord, we want to thank you that in your grace you took your word and you made it powerful in our hearts. Lord, give us wisdom to follow you and to be witnesses for you with the pure motivation of love. Lord, may we in this church never be motivated by insincerity, but by love. We pray for the persecuted church all over the world. We pray for all those who are imprisoned for the sake of your name. Keep them strong that they would never deny you. And Lord, by their conviction and their obedience to you, may they embolden us to speak your word without fear. Strengthen us so that we can become disciples of conviction who would follow you no matter what. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.